One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to inquire in his temple, and to behold the beauty of the Lord. It's Psalm 27:4. In the Living, it says this: the one thing I want from God, the thing I seek most of all, is the privilege of dwelling in his tabernacle, living in his presence every day of my life, delighting in his incomparable perfections and glory. Now, my friends, I suggest to you that that is what lordship is all about. Being consumed with the person of Jesus Christ. Living in his presence every day of my life. Delighting in his incomparable perfection and glory. He promised to be with us every day of our life. The problem is that we are not aware of his presence much of the time. We are so occupied in so many things, many of them good things, that we fail to stop frequently and recognize his presence and delight in his presence. And the reason that is so basic to the concept of lordship is that the more I am consumed with the person of Jesus Christ, the less I am consumed with myself. And it is myself that stands in the way of the concept of lordship. It is those things that stem from a heart that seeks to always find its own satisfaction. A heart that is basically motivated by selfish interests. And we all face it. We all struggle against it. It demonstrates itself in various ways in our lives. But it's real and it's there. We can't deny it. And the more I am consumed with the person of Jesus, the less I am concerned about myself. Now, it's important to establish a basis for this lordship, a biblical basis. And I would like to suggest two things that I feel are absolutely foundational to the concept of the lordship of Jesus Christ. The first one is a biblical understanding regarding who he is. Now, that sounds very simple. It sounds extremely basic and perhaps overly simple. But it is amazing how few I meet in my travels around the world and in the counseling that I've done, how few I meet who have an adequate understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. In fact, I would go further and I would say this. I would say that 95% of the problems that people have in their spiritual lives for which they seek counseling, and many of which I've dealt with, are basically a result of a poor understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Jeremiah 9:23 and 24 is a passage that that I believe is very important for us to remember. Jeremiah 9:23-24 says, "Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, neither let the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me." Paul, you remember, the apostle, after all the years of serving, after all he had gone through, Paul the apostle, writing in Philippians, the second chapter, reminds us, he says, "I've counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." And then he says in that very well-known verse, Philippians 3:10, "that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death." You see, Paul's desire to the very end was the same as David's, and that was to be aware of who their Lord was, and to learn to know them, to know him more personally, more intimately. Jesus, on one occasion, was talking with the Pharisees, and they were very active, as you recall, in obeying all of the laws that they had established. But they showed no mercy. And Jesus reminded them, he says, "What you need to do is go back and understand what the prophet meant, what he said." And then he quoted Hosea 6:6. And in Hosea 6:6, God says this to you and to me: "I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Now you see, our burnt offerings are those things that we bring to him by way of service that we think are so important. In fact, you know what I found? I've learned about myself and others as I've talked with them. We get the inflated opinion that somehow we are indispensable. And if we don't do that thing, whatever it is, God's not going to get it done. And we get so wrapped up in doing and serving, and God says to you and to me today, just as he did to the Pharisees back then, "I desire in place of your sacrifices that you develop a knowledge of God." And I've observed many of us, including myself, who are in Christian service, get so carried away in serving, we spend very little time in learning to know him. And as I said on Sunday night in my testimony, that was the very issue that brought me to my knees before the Lord 30 years ago. I still need to keep doing that, by the way. I need to keep asking myself, is that really what I am seeking to do? To understand and to know him. Well, I said there were two things that are basic. The second one is in Revelation 4:10-11. Revelation 4:10-11. This beautiful passage that is reflective of what is going to take place on the day that we stand before the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Because we're going to do exactly what these 24 elders do. You see, they are representative of you and me. And it says down in verse 9, And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, put your name in there, George Sanchez, will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Thou art worthy to receive the crown. I remember a hymn we used to sing, and I'm not deriding the writer of the hymn, please understand. But it's a demonstration of this ease with which we fall into a self-centered attitude. And it has to do with that very thing. Will there be any stars in my crown? That was the name of the hymn. Now, the writer of the hymn was asking an honest question. The facts are, it really doesn't make any difference because I'm not going to keep my crown anyway. I'm going to be so quick to take it off and put it at the feet of the only one who is worthy of a crown. But you see, that's the attitude I have to begin developing today if I am going to experience the reality of lordship. So these two things are absolutely basic. Number one, to develop an understanding and knowledge. And then secondly, on the basis of that understanding and knowledge, recognize that He alone is worthy. And He is worthy of the best that I am and the best that I have. I learned a long time ago, my friends, the importance of motivation. What is it that really motivates? Because the motivation must be right if the product is to be right. Whatever it is. Now you can stimulate some people to a short-term motivation and get them to do something for a brief period of time if your motivation is proper. We do that a lot even in the Christian life. We have a message in which we challenge people to lordship and we get them to make commitments, and they make honest commitments. But they make a commitment on the basis of a need. God needs you on the mission field, or He needs you to be a witness, or He needs you to do this, or He needs you to do that. And so the commitment is made honestly, but the motivation is short-lived. And we leave the conference, and we forget. And it somehow dwindles away because it was the wrong motivation. The only motivation that I know of that maintains for me and those that I have sought to help spiritually, that maintains a continuing commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord, is the motivation of His worthiness. He is worthy of the best that you have and the best that you are. Now let's take a quick look at three passages of Scripture tonight to try and verify this fact. Turn, if you will, please, to Matthew 16. Matthew, the 16th chapter, verses 13 through 17. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He began asking His disciples, saying, Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of His prophets. One of the prophets. And He said to them, But who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And my friends, that's what must take place tonight if there is going to be any understanding of what Lordship is. The Spirit of God must ignite in you an understanding and a recognition of who Jesus Christ is. He is worthy. He is the Lord. Who do you say that I am? Jesus is still asking that question. Who do you say that I am? Well, he's our Savior. I think we would all recognize that. That is to say, he is the Savior of those who recognize their need and come to him. To as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. Jesus is the friend of sinners. What else? Who else do we say that he is? Well, those of us who have known him for some years, we say, well, he is our provider. Florine and I started out with nothing. Literally. I was pastoring a little church in Dallas, Texas. And we, for one reason or another, circumstances indicated that we needed to make a trip to California. And we had no money. And the folks, some of the folks in the church helped us. And one family gave us a check. If I remember right, I think we had $35 in cash we started with. And this check, whatever that was for, $25 or $30, which was enough to get us to Los Angeles in those days, from Dallas, Texas. That was a long time ago, folks. Well, we drove along, and we got about 70 miles outside of Los Angeles, and we had 11 cents. Florine was pregnant, and so she needed something to eat. I went into the store with 11 cents. I got her 5 cents worth of Boston baked beans. And I've forgotten what else with the other nickel. And then I got myself a penny candy or something. And we were out. We had no money. Now, the problem was we had this check, but we couldn't get it cashed anywhere. I mean, nobody knew us. So here we were with this check for $30, but we were out of money. I turned the key on, and the gas gauge was empty. I mean empty. So I thought, well, I better check. So I went back, I got a twig, took off the gas cap. This was in the days when you could still do that. And I pushed the twig all the way down to the bottom of the gas tank. And I rocked the car, you know, to make sure I got some gasoline on the bottom of it. Pulled it out. It was dry. And we had 70 miles to go. So I wasn't the most patient guy in those days. I'm still not the most patient guy, but I think the Lord has done some work there. Florine was just always very solid about these things. So we prayed, and we started driving. 70 miles on an empty gas tank. And we drove, and we drove. And every little while, I kept waiting for that thing to just go, you know how they do. And it didn't. We pulled up in front of my folks' house. The next morning I got up to go to the gas station. My dad had given me some money in exchange for the check. And I started the car. It moved about 6 feet and died. That was it. Now, folks, I don't know how I did that, except that God breathed on that car somehow. He really did. I'm serious. We have had any number of experiences like that through the years. We've watched our children grow up. We didn't have money to send them to school. They've all gone to college. We thank the Lord for that. They did a bit of it on their own. What I'm saying is, He is our provider. There's no question about that. And many of you have experienced that. So that's one thing we would say. Who do you say that He is? Well, my Savior, my provider, my security. Surely He's my security, isn't He? Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says, "Let your way of life be without covetousness, and be content with whatever you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me." My security. Oh, we could go on and on. There are many things we could say that we know about Jesus Christ, but that's not the answer He's looking for. The answer He's looking for is the answer Peter gave. "Lord, I recognize who You are. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lord of the universe. And You are worthy of the best that I am and the best that I have." He is Lord. There's no question about that. God has made Him Lord and King. It says in Acts, the second chapter. Question is He Lord of my life? You remember the story of the rich young ruler in Luke, the 18th chapter. He came to Jesus because of what he saw. He wanted what Jesus offered. "Lord, how can I have eternal life?" And you remember the dialogue that took place. And it's interesting. He said, "Keep the commandments." The young man said, "I've kept them since my youth." Now, I've thought about that a good deal. The facts are that was not a true statement, because no one has ever kept the commandments. But it's interesting, Jesus did not make an issue of that. There was something deeper that He wanted to get to. And so He touched the open nerve of this man's life. And He said, "All right, if you want to come and follow me, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me." And the rich man turned around and walked away sorrowfully. You see, there was the one area that he wasn't willing to allow Jesus to be Lord of. Now, please note this. It was not finances that was the issue. Don't get the issues confused. That was not the issue. The issue was control. Who was going to be in control? You see, Jesus had asserted control and wanted to take control of that young man's life in that area, and the young man wasn't about ready to give that up. In the song that Cheryl and Doug sang, they talked about that. That one area of the life, that one part over which he is not Lord, over which he does not have control. And this is what he's trying to tell us in this story about this rich young man. Jesus avoided the non-essentials and went to the open nerve. And that's what he wants to do in your life, whatever that open nerve might be. Don't get caught on the non-essentials. Let him show you what the open nerve really is. And then the question will be, is he, in fact, Lord of that part of your life, of my life? I had the privilege of knowing, as I told you, four of the five martyrs in Ecuador. The day we heard of their death, we were living in Fresno, California. I was pastoring a church. It was in January of 1955. No, I take it back. 56. January of 56. And it came as a tremendous shock to me. Here were five young men, highly committed, tremendous fellas. The ones that I knew Nate Saint, the pilot, I had flown with him a number of times into the jungle. I'd stayed in his home. I can remember sitting around a little pump organ. I can't play. I can play with three fingers sometimes. But I'd sit there and we'd play, and he and Marge, his wife, and I would sing and sing and just have a terrific time down there on the edge of the jungle in that town of Shelmeta, from which he operated his plane to go into the jungle and serve all those missionaries day after day, risking his life to serve those people. Fantastic man. And the others. Ed McCulley, a tall, 6'3", good-looking fella, valedictorian, had gained all kinds of prizes for being such a fantastic speaker here in America. And here he was down there in Ecuador giving his life to some Indian people where he could hardly speak the language. Didn't make sense, really. Not logical. Jim Elliott, outstanding college wrestler, dynamic guy, just kind of bursting all the time with spiritual energy. Pete Fleming, a brain. Quiet, loving, unassuming, highly dedicated and committed. And Roger Udarian, whom I didn't get to know. Five men in their 30s, some of them in their early 30s, and their lives ended with the spears of the Alca Indians that they had gone to reach. And I have to confess, I couldn't understand that at first. There aren't many of those kind of people around. How can the Lord afford to waste those lives? But of course, it wasn't a waste. They had made this kind of a choice way before that ever happened. Thou art worthy, O Lord. And they had given him the best that they had and the best that they were. The story, of course, you know, later that entire tribe just about came to a knowledge of Christ. Some years later, they tried to reach out to another group of Alca Indians. And strange how history repeats itself. One of the Alca Indians had gone downriver to that other tribe to try to talk to them, and they had speared him just as they had speared the five men. Thou art worthy. Is he? These men thought so, and they demonstrated it. Ah, there it is, the demonstration. You see, the words aren't enough. We can sing, He is Lord, over and over again. The key is, in what do I do about it? What am I going to do about it? Now, I'm going to skip one of the passages I was going to use because of time, and let's go to the third one, which is in Luke 5, 1 to 11. Luke, the fifth chapter, verses 1 to 11. And I want to wind up with this because I want us to see the process that should take place in all of our lives. Now, I touched on this briefly one night, but I want to look at it again with you. I simply want to point out three things out of this passage. We're not going to take time to read it. You know the story. If you don't, read it at some point when you have an opportunity. I want you to look, first of all, at verse 5. Now, these men had been fishing all night. They were professionals. They knew what to do. They had done the best they could, and they had caught nothing. Jesus comes along. He is a carpenter by trade and an itinerant teacher. He is not a fisherman. They get through washing their nets. And they're listening. He finishes with the crowd. The crowd leaves, and he turns to them, and he says, now, why don't you go out and catch some fish? It was the wrong time of day.
Everything was wrong. Plus the fact that they had been working all night and they weren't particularly anxious to go out and do it again. And so Peter's response was very human. 90% of us would have responded the same way. He said, "Lord, we've been fishing all night. We're tired. We've done everything we know, and we didn't catch anything." But notice the next phrase. Nevertheless, at thy word. Because you say so, we'll go out and let the net down.
Regardless of the logic, regardless of how tired, regardless of what we've done, regardless of the fact that you don't know anything about fishing, regardless of all these signals that would normally say, "That doesn't make sense, I'm not going to do that," because you say so, we'll do it. You see, Jesus had already begun to reveal himself, and Peter had enough sense to see that there was something very unusual about this man called Jesus. They hadn't followed him yet, but they'd listened. And God began to work in Peter's heart. And later in Matthew 16, where we heard that testimony earlier, where Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," already back there at the boat by the shore, God had begun to reveal to Peter who this man is. And Peter said, "Because you say so, we'll do it." There's the key to the right kind of decision making. Who gives the orders? Myself or the Lord of Lords? Because you say so. He recognized two things: the authority and the worthiness of Jesus Christ. His authority and his worthiness. In recognizing the authority, he was saying, "He must know what he's talking about, so we'll do it." And in recognizing his worthiness, he was saying, "I'm going to put aside my own petulant, personal, self-centered feelings and do what he says." The second thing we see in this little story is in verse 8. Now remember, they go out, they throw down the net, they catch so many fish they can't pull the net up, they pull the other boat out there, they fill them both up, the boats start to sink, they're so full. Peter ignores all of that, and he runs, it says. Notice, when he saw that, when he saw what was happening, when he saw what was going on as a result of the word of this man, he was so overwhelmed with the reality of the authority and worthiness of this person that he ran and fell at his feet. And he said the only thing he could think of, the only thing that made sense: "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Two things. He recognized again the lordship of Jesus and his own unworthiness. The worthiness of Christ and his own unworthiness. Oh, I tell you, if we could be aware of how fortunate we are that God has touched our lives and allowed us to come into fellowship with him in spite of our unworthiness, that alone should motivate us to give him everything we have. But on top of that, to recognize the worthiness of Jesus. My unworthiness and his worthiness. Oh, and I love what happened next. Look at verse 9. Jesus said, it's verse 10, I'm sorry. "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid."
Jesus is saying that to you tonight.
Don't be afraid to take that step, whatever it is, to give that part of your life over to me, whatever it might be, to make that decision of commitment, whatever that might require. Don't be afraid to do that. Behind that statement are such thoughts as,
just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those that fear him. From Psalm 103.
Do not be afraid. Whom the Lord... John 10:10. When the Lord puts forth his sheep, he goes before them.
Don't be afraid. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't be afraid.
All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Don't be afraid.
You see, we're back to where we started. Lordship is based on whether or not I am convinced that he is who he claims to be and he'll do what he promised to do.
Don't be afraid.
But the third and final step, because we've only looked at two of them, is in verse 11. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him.
I said earlier, it isn't enough to talk about it, to sing about it. There must be a demonstration. And Peter and these other men, Andrew, James, and John, left their boats, their nets, everything that was important to them, not just for their living, but it was their place in society. I mean, they gave up everything. Their security. The place of appreciation on the part of the people that they used to bring fish for. Their posture professionally, if you please. They left everything and followed him. Now, I'm not saying that God is going to ask you to do that. I am saying this. I am saying that there must be the willingness, the attitude of willingness, to give up whatever he asks in order to follow him. And in all of that,
he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. My commitment to Jesus as Lord of my life for these years
has not been because of the tremendous need that there is in the world, though that does motivate me. It has not been because I feel that it's the most important thing to be involved in, to serve him, though that is important. It has been because I believe with all my heart that he alone is worthy of the best that I have and the best that I am.
I can think of nothing else, and certainly no one else, that deserves that tribute. And when that decision was made many years ago, on that day in August of 52, I didn't know what it would mean and I didn't know where it would lead. But I knew that it was what I wanted, and that has never changed. Because of who he is. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power.
For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure, they are and were created. Now I want you to turn to number 458 in your hymn books. We're going to sing this a cappella. We all know it. But we're going to do it differently. And I want you to listen very carefully. We're going to take a few moments to read to yourselves the words of this hymn. Now, the words of the hymn deal with a number of areas of life. My hands, some service that I can bring to the Lord. My feet, a willingness to go where He asks me to go. My voice, whether it's singing or speaking, talking of Him. My lips, and let them be filled with messages for Thee. Maybe my lips have been filled with the wrong kind of messages, with messages of impatience and sarcasm and anger. My lips, my silver and my gold. I have every respect for adequate savings, for emergencies, but maybe there's more than I need in that savings account, in that money market fund. Take my money, my silver and my gold. My love, take my love. What is the focal point of my love today? Take myself. And what we're going to do, as we sing this hymn prayerfully, honestly, you watch the words. And wherever a word in the hymn speaks to an area that you want to commit to the Lord. Your lips, your hands, your feet, your money, whatever. As we sing it, as we sing that part, as it comes up, just stand up as we sing that part, and then you can sit down again. Just as we sing it. As the word comes by, as you think about it, and you feel that's something God is speaking to you about, just stand up quietly and we'll keep singing. And then you sit down as we go on to the next part of the song. Okay? Now look at the words for a while. Pray about them before we sing it. Join me now as we sing it, and then, as the Lord indicates to you, feel free to stand as we get to the part that is reflective of what you want to give to the Lord tonight. An area in which you want to make Him Lord of your life. Or at least, if not that, to renew your commitment to Him as Lord of your life. In that area. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them of Thy
let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold, not a mite would I withhold.
Let's all stand and sing the last one. I'm sure that to whatever degree we can, we want him to be the focal point of our love.
Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and
from us this expression. I pray that it will be honestly motivated by the reality of the worthiness of your Son to receive from us the best that we are and the best that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.